Welcome to the Wednesday night service at Little Sandy Baptist Church in Greenup, Kentucky. We continue our study in 2 Peter chapter 2, talking about false teachers and their influence upon people, especially on people who are not grounded in the faith, would be sort of tonight's topic, if you would, and how they have followed the way of Balaam. And we are in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read about verse 14, 15, 16. 2 Peter 2, 14, having eyes full of adultery. Now this is speaking of the false teachers. And that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. May the Lord his blessing to the reading of his word. We talked about, first of all, if you're following your outline there, is the reviling and then the reveling they have. Instead of being a blessing to people, the false teachers were spots, if you would, and blemishes. They were the ones who were really far more harm than good. I just was, my wife's birthday's today, and so Darius was up being the normal things the cat does, and I was saying things to him that I normally say, and Jack says, "Papaw, why don't you for today, since it's Mimi's birthday, be nice to Darius?" And so, but see, I consider him a spot and a blemish upon my life. And so that's why I'm so unkind to him. But you know what? I turned the leaf over. I told my wife, I said, for the rest of this day, I'm going to be nice to that cat. So there we go. I got to be nice to him the rest of this day. So a false teacher, they must adjust God's word or change their way of life. We've talked about different times that if you truly believe what the Bible says about Jesus and what the Bible teaches clearly, then you are a Christian. You must believe something other than the clear teaching of God's word to start your own cultism or religion. So the people who believe the Bible to be true in all aspects and that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the only way, truth, and life, we call them Christians who by grace through faith trusted Christ alone as their personal Savior. I just told the Lord this morning as I was reading Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22 in my devotions. Yes, I immediately got my Bible reading finished for the year already, 2 months early. That's not tooting my own horn because some read it every 3 months. Anyway, I would say, Lord, I just want you to remind that I am still trusting you alone for my salvation, and thank you for salvation. When's the last time you, during your devotional time, Lord, thank you for saving me? And even a lot of them mentioned this tonight about forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sin and saving our souls. By the way, we're still sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners. I still sin, you still sin, and thankful for God's forgiveness. So wherever he goes, this false teacher secretly defiles people and makes it easier to sin. It is possible to go to church fellowship and be defiled. What a shame. They're going to church and they're learning more bad things, if you would, than they should, or should if they just had stayed home. Not encouraging staying home, but that's the way false teachers are. Now, what are the two reasons in 2:14? What the two reasons? First of all, it says in 14, to satisfy their own lust, L-U-S-T-S, lusts, and second, to capture converts for the cause. Unstable soul, and reminds us also of 2 Timothy 3:6, but an unstable soul is one who is willing to listen to so many and just unsure of. And we are battling that right now in America, are we not? There's so many things that are coming down the pipe culturally. Is that okay or is that not okay or is this? And we have to keep coming back to God's word. What does God's word say? Is it cultural driven? Is it media driven? Or is it from the word of God? Often I will say, if a pastor comes up and says, you know what, I've got some brand new teaching from the word of God, beware. Beware of that brand new teaching from the word of God. There's plenty enough in there that we you know that has been taught over. Beware of that. Now, maybe has given you a new application for a doctrine, but a new teaching. While the Lord gave me a new teaching last night. Whoa. Beware of those. Now, how does a person get, look what it says here in this text, that they cannot, they are eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. never is able to stop. It means without cessation, not pausing, unable to stop. These brute beasts never stop sinning, and in fact, their eyes cannot even be restrained from looking lustfully. How does a person get to all where all they know is sin? Well, remember, an unbeliever, that's all they can do is sin, really, the unbelieving. But they get to the point where I'm thinking of Romans chapter 1. It is a world that has jettisoned God, a group of people, or a lot of people in whole. It's the world before the flood. It is a world that's absolutely sold out to what they want to do, how they want the world to be. We see it a lot in America today. Absolutely sold out to an agenda that is so far from what God wants. Immorality becomes the all-encompassing desire. Do you realize that the underlying, besides the money aspect of abortion, the underlying reason is we want to be able to live as immoral as we want, and if something happens, a child is somehow conceived, we can simply put that child aside and end its life and go on living as immoral as we want to live. Do you realize that's one of the big, big, big reasons abortion is such a part of some of our country's agenda? It is part of it. Now, according to 2:18-19, why is it then they cannot stop sinning? For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. So the cry is, we want freedom. At the very same time, when they get their freedom, they're going to be bound to somebody else. The only truly true person is you and I, the Christian, who are free to live for Christ and enjoy being his servant. That's true freedom. And they're beguiling unstable souls. It's to bait or to entrap. The trap is to trap by using a bait, to entice, to ensnare, to lure and beguile. It pictures a fisherman baiting a hook or a hunter baiting the trap. And the present tense pictures continual enticement to the unstable souls that are continually being enticed to get involved in things that are unbiblical, going down the wrong road, things that have no foundation. And we... If you've listened at all to the culture even of our church today, the broad church culture, so much smacks of culture and ideology and theories rather than God is colorblind. God sees us all the same. I was just reading this week on Ken Ham's Twitter, do you know that your external appearance is only 0.01% of who you are? 0.01% of who you really are is what I see about you right now. Your skin color, your eyes, your all that. That's just 0.01% of who you really are. And yet, that 0.1% in America, now it's only in America. You realize a lot of things happening now can only happen in America. We can only have all these things in America. Other countries, it's not even an issue. But America, we've hyped it up something so far. In America, that's like 90% to some. 99% is this 0.01 external appearance. God looks at the heart, does he not? He does. God is the one who made nations. I believe we are all one blood as human beings. But yes, there's a lot of different nationalities that God's choosing. And he's chosen, I believe it says in Revelation, to save some of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. All saved. All. And that's the beauty of what God has designed. They're beguiling unstable souls as a fisherman tries to bait a hook and catch a fish. I know I'm a little bit different, but I was thinking, I wonder if fish get COVID. But I was thinking, you know what? I don't have to worry about that because I never catch any anyway. I don't get close enough to fish. Don't worry about it. I don't think fish get COVID, but anyway, I was just wondering about that. They are cursed children of verse 14. Rather than blessed children of the Heavenly Father. It says clearly in John 8:44, you are of your father, the whom? The devil. Now that's a very affront statement to those who do not know Christ. Well, either you are a child of God or I'm not a child of Satan. I might not be a Christian as you are, but, well, either or. The Bible's a lot clearer, straight, black and white. If we can even use terms like that now, I'm afraid to almost use those two terms. But it's true. You know, the Bible's black and white about these things. There's A lot of people put a lot of gray in places that the Bible never intended gray to be. Then secondly, we see in number three at the top, they're revolting. Reviling, they're reveling, they're revolting. And I found a couple paraphrases of this verse. Let's read it. It says, "For us which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray," 15, "following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." A paraphrase is, they have abandoned the right road and wandered off to follow the old trail of Balaam, the son of Peor, the man who had no objection to wickedness as long as he has paid for it. A man who had no objection to wickedness as long as he had paid for it. Or the person who has no objection to murder as long as it gets within what they want. Or they can live however they want. I didn't say that about Balaam, but I would say that about our nation in many regards. We're at a crossroads, as you well know. Forsaking. It says there in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way. It is not. Have you ever sometimes gone down the wrong road inadvertently? And I just wanna, even if I don't know where I'm going and I take a wrong road, oh, that frustrates me. Perhaps it doesn't frustrate you. It frustrates me. Now, Mr. Dickens is smiling. I can imagine if you're driving an 18-wheeler and go down the wrong road, how do you get, even turn this thing around? I don't know. But anyway, but these people, it was not an accidental, it was a volitional. They had abandoned the right way, the way of truth. These men were continually making a conscious, volitional, willful choice to abandon the right way, the straight path. Departing from the straight path, they chose the crooked one. To depart from the path implies they saw it or they knew about it, but simply chose to depart from it. It is not an accidental thing. I know what is right. I'm going to do what I... It's like, perhaps you have a granddaughter that knows what to do right. You tell her what to do is right. I'm going to do what I want to do. Perhaps, have you ever had a granddaughter or grandson or a niece or nephew that does that? Yes. It was me and you when we were possibly two and three. Me and you, you and me, all of us doing that thing. You know what you should do. And you can even look at your parent while you do what you know you shouldn't do. That's the idea here. They chose volitionally to do the wrong way, to follow the path of Balaam, who made Israel to sin. Isn't it interesting that Balaam's big epitaph is not that he tried to curse Israel and God used him anyway to bless Israel, it's that he made Israel to sin. What a shame. Balaam's an unusual, we talked about him probably a couple years ago, we talked about Balaam, unusual character he is. God used him to bless Israel instead of curse. Now, how do false teachers exploit people for personal gain? Well, I think a lot of times they possibly guilt them into it. They play on their emotions. They'll have tears running down their eyes. If you don't, the ministry is going to go under. If you don't get out those checkbooks. Oh, I hear them now. Oh, thank you. Whoever checked was, please just and make it a big number. I'm thinking four digits. Yes, somebody out there's writing $1,000 check. Oh, the Lord is going to bless you 100-fold. See, I can hardly even do it. Like, what a charlatan that is. Through manipulation, that's how they exploit for personal gain. Philip says their technique of getting what they want is through long practice, highly developed. I have seen children who throw through long practice as they're playing one pair off the other is quite highly developed. And I've seen my brother, no, I see people do that and they would be able to do that. My own children, bless their hearts, would like to do that at times when they were growing up. Well, mom said, well, God said, and we always say, well, ask, what'd your mom say? What'd your dad say? You know, and we wouldn't give a blanket, okay, if it's questionable, until we both had agreed on or disagreed upon it, whatever it was. They're covetous, an insatiable desire for more money, more power, more prestige. The covetous heart is what never satisfied is your blank. Never, ever satisfied. Now, we might think that Peter, we might say Peter intends some humor, and a dumb donkey had more spiritual insight than the greedy prophet. It was the donkey who saw the angel of the Lord. It was not the greedy prophet. It was the donkey. Wait just a minute. I'm not going through there. And the third time, he beat him the third time. That's when he starts saying, listen, wait, why are you hitting me? Peter calls him mad. He doesn't mean that he's literally insane. Rather, it means that anyone who pursues greed and sensuality is crazy, because you're really going after the wages of unrighteousness, which results in God's judgment. You are looking for, and why are people today so sold out to a temporal gaining of something? When a thousand years from now, are you even going to remember? It's 2020. A thousand years from now, praise the Lord, we won't even remember, hopefully. 2020, what was that? I was like, rrr. It's gone so quick in some ways, and then so long in others. Find that they are. But wages, and people are seeking after things that don't last, and jettisoning the things that do.
It's interesting that the Greek word here is used elsewhere in the New Testament, describes a disciple's initial commitment to follow Christ, Peter did. It describes in Ruth 1:14 how that Ruth clave, if you remember, to her mother-in-law, Naomi. That this word here has an EX in front of it. It's even stronger than those words. The disciples of Balaam, so to speak, were stick like glue to his ways. So the scripture says, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Here's our word, sticking like glue to the way of Balaam. I mean, they were set in their ways. And just as we are set in the ways of God, or should be, they're set in the ways of against God. They are. What do we know about Balaam, the son of Beor? What do we know? How about three quick facts? Balaam, he's a man. Okay, won't count that one.
He died in the wrong camp.
He was greedy. He was mean to the animals. Okay. He's probably mean to other people. Okay, there's three. You give me three. The way of Balaam of covetousness, the one who hires himself to do religious work for personal gain. Why did Balaam go in the first place? What was it that he eventually wanted? Now, I'll have to say, I have a question here. Is it eight? Should Balaam ever have gone to Moab to curse Israel in the first place? I really don't think so. I don't think so. And matter of fact, the first time they come from, and it was a distance, they came and presented themselves. He said, I just can't go. God won't let me go back home. And they went back home. That should have been the end of it. But remember the second time. What do you remember? Okay, give me two quick facts about the second people that come. They're more important and they have more money. Oh, let me just spend the night. Let me pray about it a little bit. Then he went up and went. Oh, I really personally go, of course, now God used it. God can overrule. But I think personally, he should have never gone with them in the first place. But he did. Balaam was a man who had no objection to wickedness as long as he was paid for it, and who loved the reward of wickedness. You remember the church at Pergamum? Because you have there some who hold the teaching or doctrine of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block. And then eventually, we can't curse. So how can we get Israel? Well, compromise, have them marry foreign women. And that will get them to compromise their situation. And he was successful in that. He was very successful. The doctrine is important. Remember, Balaam's doctrine polluted the mind and led to the unrighteous acts. False teachers are master purveyors of false doctrine. We desperately need churches where the pastors are teaching sound doctrine to renew minds able to identify and resist false doctrine that is creeping in into even the most conservative evangelical churches. One of the things that we are facing is critical race theory. If you know anything about it, it is nothing to do with the gospel. Critical race theory, you should read up a little bit about that. It's something the church is facing. We don't talk about it much because we're all in the same agreement. That's why I say these things about God loving all people. He does love all people, and he is concerned about all people, not any over the others. Why did Balaam ultimately go to Moab? It was like the monkey. It's like they offered him the big pot with a big bar of gold inside, and Balaam reached his hand into the pot and grabbed the gold, and he couldn't get his hand out with the gold. But if he just let go of the gold, he could have escaped. But no, he held on to the gold and they had him. And there he goes off to curse Israel and fails miserably at that, but he does get Israel to sin. Question 10. Did Balaam curse Israel as Balak wanted? No, he did not. He did not. The word rebuked there means far more than flinging angry and condemning words at him. It says there, but was rebuked. It means speaking in such a way that he sees the error of his ways and accepts the truth. Other than Balaam's donkey, one of the most famous rebukes in it was Nathan's rebuke of David. It opened David's eyes to the truth. Thou art the man. One phrase we remember from Scripture. We know exactly where we can go. We can go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, right there, about verse 7, I think it is. Thou art the man, David. It is you. It is you. That's why that song, it's not my brother, not my sister, not my brother, my sister, my brother, member, mother, father, dad, whoever it is. It's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. And so David had gone, you know, about a year between Bathsheba and Nathan coming in. It was a year of absolute, I'm sure, misery for him. Thou art the man. And he was, this donkey rebukes him. He sees the error of his way. The rebuke of God then, even in Balaam's donkey, was not so much a punishment as an illumination. And in that sense, it is clear manifestation of God's loving kindnesses and compassion. A rebuke. Our trailer got rebuked this morning. I was coming in and the guard stopped me and says, Tim, who drives that van? I said, well, so-and-so. He goes, well, that person driving that van would not even stop for me and would not listen to me. I said, well, he's so-and-so. Well, he can get kicked out of this plant just like anybody else. And he was riled up. I said, okay, well, I will tell somebody. So I told somebody. And so I went, parked my car, drove real slowly in, parked my car, head scan, temperature 97.3, backing up the trailer, here we go. And finally, the project manager came in. I said, I'm going to tell you only because you're the only one that has authority over this person. Here's what happened. But our trailer, so the guy had come in earlier from the plant and says, listen, I don't know, well, I know who it was, but listen, you all have to drive slow. You can't be speeding. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. Yes, sir. So we were rebuked. We were rebuked. And so now it's illumination. You too can get your pink slip for driving too fast or not listening to. And I understand you are listening to the guard. They are out there to help us and to keep everything going smoothly. The donkey, and by the way, no. I think it's really, he wrote this, I know God's word is true. It's not really, the dumb donkey, he was actually the smartest donkey I've ever heard of. Now, I know that we've got Cisco, and we've got Buttermilk, and we have the wild hair rebel back there, just up the road here. This donkey talked. But I think the emphasis is that even, Balaam, who should have known better, did not. And the donkey, who should not have known better, did. Because God revealed that to him, and what a thing it was. Rebuked him, the donkey speaking. So, question 11, page 3. However, did Balaam tell Balak how to defeat Israel? He did tell him. In Numbers 25, he says, get him to compromise with the world. Did Peter believe in the attestation of a talking donkey? Think for just a moment. Is the talking donkey real? Did a donkey really talk? Yes. How do we know? Because you have God's infallible word, but not just the story, but how do we know that God, that from the beginning it was male and female? Jesus himself says in Matthew 19, who never lies. So this is a New Testament confirmation, and even Jesus himself said it. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, who doesn't lie, who's never wrong, says the donkey talked. I have no problem with it, even outside of Balaam. I have no problem with the numbers issue. But if you do have a problem, look, listen, even the Holy Spirit says it. Of course, he said it in Numbers as well. Peter believed it. Balaam's twofold problem, he loved money and had led Israel into lustful sin. He was a man who could get messages from God, yet he led people away from God, etc., etc. I close with a real brief, I thought, quite interesting story. Pastor Guillermo Sindo rides a donkey as he travels from village to village in Brazil and preaches the gospel. According to Dr. Don Hare, the traveling evangelist fell asleep in the saddle on his return home after a tiring day. A couple of hours later, he was rudely awakened by the roughness of the ride. His donkey had left the trail and was walking through a rocky field. At first, the pastor was angry, but he calmed down when he saw that they were almost back to his home village. When he arrived at his church, he learned that friends had gathered to pray for his safety. A rancher who hated the gospel had sent some men to attack him at a bend in the Normal Trail. They thanked God for causing the donkey to take the shortcut home that night. Isn't that interesting how God can use even Cisco, Buttermilk, Rebel, probably not Rebel, today. Let us pray. Lord, I am thankful that you will use us if we're willing. Lord, we need to be a praying people the next few days especially. I pray your will be done. Lord, help us as we look into your word that we will be learning and growing, that we will have our feet planted on the firm foundation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all the ground, sinking sand. So Lord, may we stand boldly, graciously, declaring your truth and living it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.